All right, Psalm 116, let's get to it. When I read Psalm 116, and it was like, okay, that's a really cool psalm. But then I started to really study it and get into it. It's if you think of it, remember our psalms that we're looking at, all of the psalms were written as music, and that people would sing them either coming into a worship service, or they would sing them going into the actual temple itself, or they would sing it going out. And so all of the psalms are songs that people would sing. And so Psalm 116 really, really focuses on thankfulness. What this guy, this moment in history, we think it may be David, but we're not really sure. He sat down and he wrote this out of a thankful heart. And so before I really jumped into it and started to really kind of think what is this about and what is the Lord really directing me to say, I really wanted to sit down and say, Lord, what am I really thankful for? And it's just this... It's like a jumped into the ocean, just all these things that you think about that we're thankful for. I thought about my boyhood when I grew up. I grew up rural. Let's just say rural, and the closest guy, friend, or whatever I had to play with was miles away. And then what I would do for fun is to go into the woods just by myself for hours and hours at the time. And I could have said, you know, Lord, why can't I have a friend and get all meh? But I look back on that and I see that it was really during those times when I was all by myself that I learned to hear the voice of the Lord. What is it? And I remember having these conversations and silly talks and things that boys talk about. But it was a wonderful time thinking back over it. And then I think about my family, the fact that the Lord has given me a wonderful wife and children and a home to live in and a beautiful church and a calling. And I could just go on and on and on and on about how the Lord has blessed me and just say, thank you. Which leads us to the first thing that this guy says in the book of Psalms. He sits down and he writes. And what's the first thing that he says? He goes, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I can't think of a better way to start a psalm than, man, you know what? I love the Lord. And the psalm, he just begins abruptly, like he can't even contain himself. It just comes out. Are you like that? Have you found a place where you're just so thankful that if you were to sit down and write something, the first thing you say, you know what? No matter what has happened, no matter what's going on, no matter where I am or what I'm doing, I just love the Lord. And he just writes that out. And the Lord is to be loved, we know, because of his perfect nature and how he's created things and how he's displayed Christ before us. And he gave us salvation and redemption and all of these different things. But the first thing that this psalmist directs us to goes, I love the Lord because. So in your outline, you have the believer's refrain, which is just, this is just how he sings out. He says it first thing. And then the next thing is the believer's reasons. And he gives these reasons after reason after reason of why he loves the Lord. Let's look at verse 1b. And by the way, this is just an aside. You may see this from time to time. 1a is the first part of the verse, and 1b is like the second part. You really won't see a C or a D. So that's kind of what that means. But it's the believer's reasons. And it says, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy too, because he inclined his ear to me. And the first thing that we have is God has listened to the believer. In the original text, it says, I love the Lord because he has heard or because he will hear. No matter what I say, no matter what silly thing, no matter what my cry is, no matter what I'm complaining about, no matter what it is, he will hear me and he will listen. He will incline his ear toward me. And he's going to listen to what I have to say. He lays his ear, as it were, to the mouth of the prayer. That's the picture that we're supposed to get, as though when we're speaking, he lays his ear right on our lips and listens. He doesn't hear anything else. There's no distractions, just what we're saying, perfectly clear. And you know what? There's even times when we may have even prayed and all we could get out was just that grunt, the cry, the anguish, the pain, the joy, or the excitement, and you don't even know what to say, he still hears, and he still knows what you said and within your heart and your soul. Why? Because he's God. And so you don't have to necessarily speak when you pray. You just say, and he knows. He knows what's there. He knows what's going on. And because he's heard this man's prayers, he's spoken in times of stress, he cries out in a shout, and he prays in this humble and submissive manner, and he knows that his prayers have been heard and that they will be answered. What a glorious thing to love the Lord. I love the Lord because when I speak and pray, he listens. Psalm 34, 1 through 6 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Jesus also offered up prayers with strong crying and tears that were always heard. We see this in several times in the New Testament. He cries out in Lazarus when his friend Lazarus has died, and he goes to the tomb, and it says that Jesus wept before he went upon hearing the news of Lazarus' death. He wept. I don't think he said anything. But his father knew where he was. And there's going to be times like that when you, like Jesus, are going to be crying, and you're going to be crying out, and he will hear you. And he's not hard of hearing. He's not saying this because God has to, like, bend down when it says he puts his ear towards you. God's not hard of hearing. He just says, you know what? I've got a billion other things that I could be focused on, but I'm going to focus on you. He's God. He can do it all at the same time. But I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to put my ear to your mouth, and I'm going to listen very closely to what you have to say. Often my children approach my desk, and I'll be working throughout the day, and I'll be typing, and I'll be doing different things, and shuffling papers, and just doing the stuff that I do, and they will have gotten in a fight, or fallen, hurt their knee, or just got tired, I don't know, whatever. They come into the office and they're crying and they're upset, and I know when they're really hurt and I know when they're not really hurt. I don't know if you guys, I just know, right? I have this keen sense of knowing. So I know that they're not really hurt when they're crying, but they will not be satisfied until I look up, right? Yes, I know you're hurt. You'll be fine. Just shake it off, right? You're okay. Just keep going. Are you okay? And they're not happy until I get up from the chair and I come around to the front, and I don't look down on them I have to get down on my knee and look them right in the eye, and I say, no, what happened? Tell me what happened. And within seconds, once they've like, I was gonna listen, and she said, here's what you do. Go tell them to come here that I'm going to kill them. Okay. Right? Boom. They're happy, right? That's where I think David comes from in the Psalms, where he goes, God, rolling down fire upon the enemy. That's where that's coming from, right? And they're happy, and they go away, and they run, and they're happy. But see, that's what God does for us. He doesn't just from afar go, yes, I hear your prayer. He comes down, as it were, kneels down, looks us right in the face, and he goes, I love you. Tell me what you got. Tell me what's going on. And he listens. He listens. And so this psalmist loves the Lord. It says, therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. As long as I live. In the psalmist, the days that he declared he will call upon the Lord, in days of affliction, in days of adversity, days for help, days for relief, days of prosperity, days of thankfulness, days of blessing, all of the days, no matter what the day is, he will call upon the name of the Lord. How many times does a day go by when we don't call upon the name of the Lord? Oh no, trouble comes. I better talk to Jesus. It's a talk to Jesus conversation, right? Every day, this guy comes, the psalmist, and talks to the Lord. Every day. Every day I live, several times a day. Prayer should be lifted up. Men should pray without ceasing, always, not faint during prayer. Prayer is the first and last action that we do. It should be just an ongoing, regular thing. praying all his days, it says. And generally, it goes out of the world. It goes out into the world. And if you think about even Stephen, when Stephen the martyr says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So we pray, we could pray all the days of our life, and then it should be one of the last things that we do upon leaving this earth to say, Lord, receive my spirit. I remember there's a close friend of Kimberly and mine who had a brain tumor when we were in seminary. And in the last day, he was a great guy. He loved the Lord, and he was going into ministry. He was studying there at the seminary, and he's doing all they had a ministry at a low income housing project type thing. They lived there. They were just wonderful people. And on his last he had the brain tumor, and his health began to decline. It got worse and worse and worse. And eventually, he was in the hospital the last day of his life. And he was struggling to breathe. And then at the end, I believe I was blessed to be one of six people in the room. And he smiled, and he breathed his last. And that was it. Now, I believe that even though he wasn't able to speak, the Lord was right there, and he's listening. And he said, Ray, let's go. Okay, let's go. He listens. He hears us. Why would we not pray? Daddy's sitting there right there like, hey, buddy, let's talk. What's going on? This psalmist loves the Lord. Do you love the Lord this morning? Talk to him. Next thing. B. God has lifted the believer. Not only does he listen, but he's lifted us. Verse 3 through 7. He lifted us what? Out of death. Number 3. The snares of death encompassed me. Jesus was a man of sorrows all of his days. You remember in the garden when he's surrounded with sorrow, he's exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, and his stress was unimaginable, and the capillaries in his face were busting, and he was bleeding water and blood at the same time, and he's praying, and his agonies of death were huge, and he died this horrible death on the cross. Because of us. And then you go and you look also at David when Saul and his men were surrounding him on every side, which is what they think this originally would encourage David to write this psalm. But it's the story of where Saul surrounded David with all these troops and chased after him day and night, trying to kill him for months after months, years after years it went on. And he saw no way of escape. And he cried out to the Lord. And it's saying, when you feel surrounded, when you feel as though there is no hope, when you don't know what to do, when it's as though you're being sucked down into the grave, into the darkness, and you can't do anything, you could pray, and he will listen, and he will lift you up. And we'll get to that in just a second. But it's when we get down into those times that we could pray. He lifts us out of that. We see that he lifts us out of fear also. It says, the pangs of Sheol, which is the word for grave, laid hold of me, and I suffered distress and anguish. It says, the pangs of the grave found me. They overtook him. They seized him, meaning the horrors of a guilty conscience under the weight of sin. With all of these things, began to pull him down. And I believe that that's where we get in our life when we begin to understand who we are apart from Christ. That's our conscience. It comes in and it begins to tell us who we truly are as a person. We read the books of the Bible and we realize, oh my goodness, I am a sinner and I am eternally separated from the Lord. And when I begin to think of these things that I have done in my life that I would be ashamed to even mention before a crowd of people, you begin to feel the weight and it begins to pull you down. But God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't come along and condemn you to death or to judge you. He pulls you up. He lifts you up. And even we as believers, when we understand who we are in Christ and that we've been forgiven of all sin and that our pardon has been paid and we're separated from sin as far as the east is from the west, and we begin to pray out to the Lord, say, Lord, I have done these things and I feel so horrible. Please forgive me. And he comes along and he lifts us up. He doesn't just kick us over. He reaches over and pulls us up. He lifts us up out of the grave, encourages us. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held there. The him is Jesus. And if it's true for Jesus, then it's also true for us. It refers to being laid in a grave in a straight, narrow place where he's wrapped in grave clothes until someone pulled him out of the grave. He reached down and pulled him out. The writer doesn't seek out death. The grave came after him. You don't have to go out and do a whole bunch of stuff. It's going to come find you. It seeks you out. We don't have to find trouble and sorrow for a body of sin and death with the temptations of Satan. He'll come to you. You don't have to go seek it out. And then it says in verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. Now, this is a very exciting part of the psalm for me, I have to say. And then I called upon the name of the Lord. I felt death. I felt weight. I felt as though I'd been wrapped up and laid down and dirt was on top of me. And I felt absolutely horrible and afraid and fearful and horrible as a person. And the Lord reached down and pulled me up. And at that point, then I called upon the name of the Lord. It's like Jesus reached his hand down to this psalmist in the grave and he takes hold. And when he grabs the man, God's hand, he says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. Who is this God? Who is this name? Who is this? What name did he use? Elohim is God, creator and mighty and strong. El Shaddai is God Almighty, the mighty one of Jacob, who speaks with ultimate power over all. He could have called him Adonai, which is Lord, or Jehovah. He could have called the I am who I am. He could have called him Jehovah Jireh, the God will provide, the God the provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, the one who shows victory and waves it over. Remember last time we talked, I talked about how Satan comes into the church and he takes his banner and he sticks it in the church and he carries us off one after the other. Well, God, our banner comes in, he goes, ah, and he lifts us up out of the grave and he throws the enemy's flag away and he goes, this one's mine, not his. And one after the other. That's the God that he called on. That's the God that reached down and pulls us out of the grave. He could have called him Lord, Jehovah Kadesh, which is the Lord who sanctifies or makes us holy. He doesn't leave us where we are. He makes us more like his son. We are able to be righteous in Christ. Also, he could have called him Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord our peace. We don't have to live in a grave and fearful and fear of death. We have peace, not only with God, but also with each other. He could have called on him Jehovah Elohim, which is the Lord God, or Jehovah Roi, the Lord our shepherd who guides and leads us. He could have been Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, he's present amongst us, he's not far away. He could have called him Jehovah Shabbath, which is the Lord of hosts, is that everything will bow down on heaven and earth and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Could have called him Elron, which is the Most High, or El Roi, the God is seeing, he sees your troubles, he sees where you are. Could have been God, or El Gabor, which is mighty God, describing the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ who is to come, has come, and has saved us from our sin. Which name would he have called on? I don't know. But it's just amazing to think about. I will call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're going through. There is a name that God has given us in the scriptures that says, that's the God that I'm reaching out and grabbing that God's hand. He's pulling me out. It's the same God. It says, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Then the psalmist prayed, and it was for the Lord to deliver his soul, the deepest part of who he is. He doesn't say, Lord, take this pain away, the outside, the affliction, the body. He says, I pray, deliver my soul. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. Simple. I love that word. Because just when I start thinking I'm all woohoo, I come across a piece of scripture that says, Drew, you're simple. Yes. Yes, I. At the end of the day, I am simple. Because when you begin to think about who the Lord is, how high of a mountain he sits on, his throne in the heavens, and how the hosts bow down to him, and how he knows everything down to how many hairs are on your head. When you think about this God, he's not simple. And when I compare myself to him, I am very simple. But the Lord loves the simple. And he saves the simple. He calls out the simple. He uses the simple. God is gracious and righteous and merciful, and he preserves the simple. Even though our enemies may plan and scheme against us, the Lord preserves us. He keeps us from sin. He counsels us against our sinful nature. He preserves us from the snares and the traps of this world. Satan comes after us every day. And the Lord preserves us and he guides us. He goes, Drew, don't go that way. Go this way. Go this way. He stops the enemy in our paths. And do we ever know it? No. Most of the 99.99999% of the time, we don't even know it. We're like a child running through the street, has no clue that there's oncoming traffic coming at them, ready to take them out. And the Lord preserves us. He picks us up and he goes, we don't even know it. We just keep right on running, you know. That's just how we are. The Lord preserves us. He says, when I was brought low, he saved me. The writer has been brought something. We don't know exactly what it is. Could be illness. Could be enemies or distress from his enemies. Could have been he lacked something. But at some point in his life, the Lord had helped him. The Lord placed the writer underneath his everlasting arms, and he upheld him at the right hand of his righteousness. This is a lot of the words that are used there are so beautiful. And the Lord delivered him out of his troubles when no one else could. This is why I believe Christians should shout, I love the Lord. Why? Because there is no one else who is able to save us, preserve us, and enable us to do things other than the Lord himself. It is the Lord who has done these things for us. A lot of times we think it's us. We say, look how smart I am, or look how strong I am, or look how courageous I am, or look at all of these things that I have done. No, it's the Lord that has done these things in all of our lives. Psalm 94, 17 says, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, has held me up. Knowing it was the Lord who saved him, the psalmist then says in verse 7, return, O my soul, to your rest. Somehow his soul has wandered away. Where are you at with the Lord right now? Has your soul wandered away? Can you say right here in this moment, I love the Lord with all of my heart, with all that I am, and there is nothing in this world that has separated me from him? Or is there something that's there in your life right now that you know you have placed in that place that only should go to the Lord? I'm bowing down to that. I'm worshiping that. I'm listening to that. I'm doing what that says. Or is it the Lord? If you've put some type of distraction in your life, the psalmist here says, return to the Lord. Daddy will listen to what you have to say. He's right there. He's never left. It's we that stray. Noah's dove, which I think is a great example of this. When Noah in the ark, remember the story? God's flooded the entire world and all the animals are on the ark. And God takes a dove and he releases the dove out into the abyss of the water and it just flies away. What happens after a very short period of time? Sticks his hand back out and the dove returns. Why does the dove return? There's nowhere else for it to go. It's no place for it to land. When you return to the Lord, you've come to a point where you said, you know what, I tried to fly over here. Dude, that didn't work out at all. And then I tried to fly over here, and it felt good, but at the end, I feel horrible. And then I flew over here for a little while, and I tried this for a little while. At the end of the day, we need to fly back to where Christ is, because he is the only one that will give you rest and peace and love and mercy and grace and righteousness and all the things that I've already talked about. So if you're flying away, it's time to return home. You could waste your time. I'm just telling you, I've been there. You could waste your time doing that, and at the end of the day, you're going to be worse off than you are. But if you just return home, he's right there. He will pull you up. It says God has liberated the believer in verse 7. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Who? His soul. He's talking to himself. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. When things are the darkest, we find the rest in the Lord because we think about how he has already dealt with us. Think about it. You don't have to be a Christian 10 seconds to know that God has done something for you in your past. If it was 10 seconds ago, he saved you. If you've been a believer for a while, then you can look back and go, you know what? I wasn't a believer then, but I know that God did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and then I was saved. He moved in my heart. He moved in my life. He's already dealt with you in times past, even in eternity past. He has already loved us with an everlasting love, and he's blessed us beyond what we even as simpletons know. He's blessed us so much more. The Lord has provided us with a Redeemer and a Savior, and the Lord has allowed us to lay up goods in heaven, and we get to serve him here, and someday we'll be blessed there. And there's just on and on and on how God has bountifully moved in our lives and blessed us. Given us faith and hope in him, and he's given us a future. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my ears from my eyes from tears. And there's times in this writer's life when he shed many tears, but the Lord delivered his eyes from these tears. Remember in Psalm 6:6, it says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Is that where you're at? When you lay down and you just are in the where you think you're all alone and no one can hear you, you put your head in the pillow and you just cry out and it becomes soaked with tears. Is that where you are? Jesus comes along and he takes away, wipes away the tears. Kept my feet from stumbling. Satan and those who are influenced by him come and they will push you. And they'll push you. And they'll push you. But it is the Lord that will keep you from stumbling. And when they push, it's the Lord who comes and preserves you and enables you to stay strong. When we fall into disaster, the Lord only keeps us from falling. It's only the Lord that can do that. One evening when I was just probably not much older than Joshua and Caleb, we had gone out as a family and had gone to dinner. And then we had gone to see Superman, the first one. I'm talking about the good one, the one with Christopher Reeve. The one that has the awesome da 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 da. See, I remember. Oh man, that was awesome. It was like one of the first movies that I had seen. I saw Star Wars and then I saw Superman. It's like the '80s, right? But it was and so when I came out of the movie theater, that was what I was doing. And I was completely engrossed in thinking about Superman, and I was running right into oncoming traffic. I ran right out of the movie theater and I went right into the street. Now, and there was this car that was coming. And it was, I guess it didn't see me, because I wasn't very tall. And I remember it, guys, I remember it just like it's just this moment, is that when I looked up, it was right there. And the horn, yeah, exactly. The horn was like, ah, that's what I, ah. And my dad, he had reached out and grabbed me by the belt loop right there. And went, ugh, like this. And the car went, shoo. That's what I'm talking about that God does for us. And it's that feeling like, oh, I could have just died. Lord, thank you. I could have just really wrecked my marriage right now. Thank you. I could have really just messed up my family. Thank you. Lord, thank you for preserving me and pulling me back from what I was just about to do. He does that. He preserves us. He pulls us back. Thank God. He keeps us from stumbling. I'm going to close with verse 9. I'm out of time. Don't worry. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We live out our lives, recognize that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere we go. We seek his will and we follow his word and our heart's desires to please the Lord. I hope that's where you are right now. Another way of thinking about this verse is I will live this life as though I know it pleases the Lord. I know that this action, this decision, this thing, this way I'm living, these choices that I'm making, I know that these please the Lord, and I'm going to walk in those ways. Are you making those types of decisions? I will walk with the Lord in the land of the living. Walking with the Lord. He guides, I follow. His word says, do this, so I do it. And I follow and I walk with him. We get into trouble when he walks off this way and I walk off this way. Where are you at this morning? If you've never given Christ your heart and you know that you just live for yourself, well, the Bible's very clear that we will go to the grave and that we will be there for all of eternity. And I don't mean eternal rest. I mean deeper than that. There's an eternal place of separation from God called hell. That for those that have made the choice, I'm not going to follow God, I'm not going to listen to him, I'm going to do my own thing. But God doesn't leave us there. In the land of the living, we don't have to go that route. And I know that even for me as a believer, that now that Christ has come into my life, I hope you've gotten just a little bit of a glimpse of it this morning, that I would much rather walk with him than walk in the way with me just making the decisions. Because I just get it all messed up. And I find myself making very bad decisions. But when I walk with him, my life is so much better. If you'd like to walk with Jesus, if you'd like for him to save you from your sin, if you'd like for him to take that weight of the world off of you, you can say a prayer. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment, in which you could say, Lord, I just want to ask for forgiveness of sin. I want to follow you. I want to live the life. I want to walk with you in this life. But also, I want to talk to the believers here this morning, too. You guys have to understand from this psalm and the entire Bible that when you make decisions that are away from God and out of his will, then you are worse off than if you would just follow him and return to him. The grave gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and the darkness gets darker and darker and darker. But the Lord says, here's my hand. I'm listening to what you say. Come back home. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those within the room this morning who know that they've never really given you their heart. They know that they're not a believer, but they want to for the first time today. Lord, they could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, that I have done things that I know are not pleasing to you. And that I know that if I don't do something about that I'm going to go to a place of eternal torment, separated from you, that the Bible calls hell for all of eternity. And I don't want that to happen. So, Lord, at this moment, I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to give you my heart and my life. I believe that you came and that you died on the cross. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. If you said a prayer, something like that this morning, I want to ask you to just raise your hand. Everybody's still praying. Nobody's looking around. They're not going to see you. But I just want to be praying for you this week. Lord, also I pray for the people within this room that they know that they've walked away or they're doing things that they know aren't pleasing to you. They know that they're not walking with you in this life of the land of the living, or however you want to phrase it. They know that they have things in their life, things that they're doing that they're not pleasing to you. But Lord, we know that you're listening, and we know that your hand is there. Lord, I pray that you'll give them boldness and courage to step away from the things that they know are going to cause them pain and discouragement, and just who even knows what the consequences may be, and to step back into walking with you. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.